Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. It's good to have you with us this morning. Just a few announcements before we come into our time of worship. I got a message yesterday that Joanne Mauser is in the Hershey Medical Center. Some of you know that she is fighting cancer, but also she has a UTI infection and developed pneumonia. So we want to keep Joanne in Joan in our prayers. The bulletin says that Janet's our worship leader this morning, but she's not. Susie's our worship leader this morning. There was a change just after the bulletin had been printed. So Susie, thank you for standing in, and Janet for being flexible. Just a reminder, Bible study tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock here at the church, if you want to join us here at the church, or you can join online as well. And if you just don't know the information for connecting online, give me an email and I can send that to you. And also just a reminder that Executive Committee, Commissions, and Board meet this Tuesday evening here at the church. Let us come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us this morning.
Thank you. this beautiful day. Can everybody stand and we'll say the call to worship together? Through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Let all who take refuge in your rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteousness, O Lord, for you cover them with favor as with a shield. And now the hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
May we quiet our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, quiet our minds, still our hearts, for your living ways are all we seek. Strengthen our lives, inspire our spirits. In your living waters flow endless grace. Amen. Okay, you may be seated and we'll hear from Evelina.
Good morning, Cameron and Peyton. How are you this morning? I have some pencils in my hand this morning. You know, pretty soon you're going to start using these a little bit more maybe than you have recently. That thing called school, you know, is coming up. I don't know if you know yet if you're going to be actually going back to school or sitting in front of a computer screen at home or a combination of both, but that's coming up pretty soon. But I got these pencils, and you'll notice each one's a little bit different. I mean, this looks like kind of pencil that you pull out of a box when you get a new pencil, right? And this one looks like, you know, the kind of you're going to use. But this one looks kind of unusual. What's unusual about that one? It's two-sided. It's sharpened at both ends. But what about this one? What's unusual about that one?
It has erasers on both ends.
It has erasers on both ends, yes. Well, these pencils kind of remind me of people. This pencil, the one that's not sharpened, you know, the kind you pull out of a box, it kind of reminds me of people that really never do anything. Have you ever been doing a job with other people and you're working real hard and somebody's sitting around there telling you how to do it, but they're not really doing anything themselves? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Okay. Well, that pencil kind of reminds me about those kinds of people. And it really isn't much good for anything, is it, if you don't sharpen it? Okay. Well, this one with the eraser at both ends kind of reminds me of people who think that, well, they're kind of hesitant to do anything because they're afraid they're not going to do it right. Okay, it's like maybe you're going to try something for the first time and, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm probably not going to do it right. Okay, so they're really not that much different than the person with this pencil because they won't do anything because they're afraid to do it. Okay, now there's this pencil that's sharpened at both ends. This one reminds me of people who think they're never going to make a mistake. They never make mistakes, okay? They're going to write, you know, they'll never make mistakes, and those people kind of rub us the wrong way sometimes, don't they? Okay, yeah, they're never going to make a mistake. But this pencil, the one that is the way we normally do it, reminds me of people who know they make mistakes, but then when they see their mistakes, they try to correct them, okay? I want to share a Bible verse with you, and I'll tell you what this Bible verse means in a minute, but it's from the 1 John, verses 9 and 10. It says, "If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, I think this is the kind of person God wants us to be. When we know we've made a mistake, we try to correct it. And God loves us so much that when we admit to him that we've made a mistake, sometimes we call that sin, okay, that God will help us correct that. And God will forgive us and love us through Jesus. Let's say a prayer together, okay? God, we thank you this morning for these children, and we just pray as they anticipate going back to school that that you'll make them like that pencil with the eraser and the point, that they'll know when they make a mistake, when they sin, that they can come to you and you'll forgive them and keep them in your love. Just pray with, just be with them this week and the weeks to come as they grow and as they learn to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
We bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come, and we pray that what you will be done here on earth and as in heaven. Give us the food we need to eat each day, and forgive our sins of what we have done, just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. And do not cause us to be tested, and save us from the evil one. Thy kingdom, the power, and the glory is forever. Amen. Now, Evelina.
Is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation, Jesus in me, in close relation, having a part in his salvation. Happiness is the start. I Christ is the Lord.
Evelina. Okay, the scripture today is from Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him even more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I enter your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she had bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she was anointing my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which have been many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who ever forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, now Pastor Dennis.
A number of years ago, I was browsing the Brethren Press exhibit at annual conference and came across a series of four short commentaries on the Gospels by Michael Card. Michael is an award-winning musician and performing artist, but he also has a degree in biblical studies. I've come to really like his thoughts on each of the Gospels, especially his commentary on Luke, which he titles Luke, the Gospel of Amazement. Card gets his title from the fact that Luke's gospel multiple times mentions the amazement of people regarding Jesus. For example, in Luke 2:33, and this is when the Mary and Joseph are reflecting on the comments of Simeon and Anna when Jesus had been presented at the temple. But Luke writes, "His father and his mother were amazed at what was being said about him." And in Luke 9:43, reactions of the crowd to Jesus' healing, the scripture says, "Everyone was amazed at all the things he was doing." And in Luke 24:12, this was the reaction of Peter after he saw the empty tomb. Peter went home amazed at what had happened. Well, today's text, the story of this encounter that Jesus had with a woman from the city who was a sinner, Luke says, is another of Luke's amazing stories about Jesus. The tone of this story stands in contrast to most all the other encounters Jesus had, in particular with those Pharisees. You may recall that the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews, not priests or rabbis, but they saw themselves as protectors of the law. They often had pretensions of superior sanctity and were experts at focusing on other people's sins while not really seeing their own. Jesus had a running conflict with them, and you can read some of his criticisms, especially in Matthew 23, with all of its woe to yous, many directed at those Pharisees. Last week, when we considered some of Jesus' miracles, Luke said that these Pharisees reacted filled with fury and scheming with what they should do with Jesus. Well, Luke 7 tells of a particular Pharisee named Simon. We learn his name in verse 40, who invited Jesus to dinner. Now, Simon must have been just a little curious about this man named Jesus. And in verse 49 suggests to us that he also invited some of his fellow Pharisees to have this dinner with Jesus. And early in this account, we find that this woman of the city who was a sinner crashes Simon's party. Certainly, Simon would have never invited someone such as this woman to his home. The story includes a long list of religiously and culturally inappropriate actions that this woman does. She comes up behind Jesus. She shows up at Simon's house, first of all, comes up behind Jesus weeping, her tears falling onto Jesus' feet. Not probably just a little bit of crying, but sobbing uncontrollably and tears rolling off her face. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Cultural norms said that a Jewish woman was only to let down and even show her hair in the presence of her husband. Can you picture the people at the party, speechless and stunned at this woman's actions? And then Luke says she continued to kiss Jesus' feet and anoint them with an expensive ointment she had brought with her exactly for that purpose. Simon then revealed some of his Pharisaical attitudes. Under his breath, he said that if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She is a sinner. Well, Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, and then some of the amazing parts of this story begin to unfold. For one, Jesus didn't condemn Simon. There was no woe to you. Can you hear the tone in Jesus' voice? Simon, I have something to say to you. Calmly, Jesus calls him by name. I think this is the only time in the ministry of Jesus where he called a Pharisee by name. It's almost as if Jesus is asking permission to speak to Simon. And Simon tells Jesus, go ahead and speak. Well, Jesus then offers this short parable about two debtors who owed some money to a certain creditor. One owed 500 denarii. Another 50 denarii. One denarius was equivalent to about a day's wage for a laborer. So both owed significant amounts, and neither one could repay. So the creditor canceled both of their debts. Then Jesus asked Simon a question. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, maybe somewhat ambivalently, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. The tone of Simon's reply suggests that maybe he was only saying what he thought Jesus wanted to hear. Well, Jesus continued by contrasting what the woman did with what Simon did not do. You didn't do these things, but she did. Jesus points out Simon's failure to offer the common courtesies of a host, which maybe reveals a little bit of a coolness by Simon toward Jesus. But then again, maybe in his defense, maybe he's still trying to figure out this man, Jesus, and maybe he's a little hesitant to show too much courtesy to Jesus in front of his peers. But these were common courtesies which any host would offer to those coming into their home. Speaking to Simon, Jesus asks, do you see this woman? Can you really see her, Simon? And then we come to the crux of the story. Whoever is forgiven much, loves much. Whoever is forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus turns to the woman. Your sins are forgiven. Well, then there's this mild undertone, a mild uproar in the room as Simon and his Pharisee guests say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" By forgiving sins, Jesus was claiming the authority of God. And there's something else amazing here. There were no shouts from Simon's guests of blasphemy, no scheming as to how they could get rid of Jesus, which raises a question. Are Simon and the others at his dinner party beginning to understand something about Jesus, that maybe he is the presence and power of God in their midst? We don't know. But maybe Simon and some of his guests later became followers of Jesus. And the story ends with Jesus saying to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon the Pharisee, his guests, and this woman of the city all were wondering about this Jesus. Who is this man? It's a question still being asked today. Who is Jesus? You know, other than Jesus, this woman of the city, this sinner, is the one that's probably cast in the most favorable light in the story. But Simon and his guests didn't see her that way. First of all, she was a woman. And besides having her gender work her against her in that male-dominated culture, she is also a woman with a reputation. She's an overly emotional woman acting inappropriately. She's a sinner who shouldn't be associating with decent people. She's disruptive, a party crasher. Another amazing aspect of the story. Neither Simon nor his guests ever question why she was there, why she came and did what she did to Jesus. Surely this woman had something happen in her life that completely overwhelmed her to the point of seeking out Jesus, washing and kissing Jesus' feet and anointing them with this expensive ointment. You know, in Jewish custom, if someone saved your life, a proper sign of your gratitude would be to kiss their feet. Well, something completely changed this woman's life. Have you ever had an experience where you've been dealing with stress, emotions, feelings that are just weighing you down, and then suddenly they're resolved? They're gone. Maybe you've been waiting for a report from a doctor about some medical tests, or you're waiting to hear from an employer after a job interview, and then those answers come, and especially when they're the answers you're hoping for, how do you respond emotionally? There's some speculation that this woman may have been the woman in John 8 who had been caught in adultery and that Jesus literally saved her life. She was about to be stoned to death, and Jesus intervened, saying, "The one without sin should cast the first stone." And when no one threw a stone, Jesus said to her, "Woman, has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." Well, Luke doesn't tell us all the specifics about this woman who crashed Simon's party, but in some way her life had been touched by Jesus, and she was overwhelmed with love, compassion, and a grateful spirit. The woman knew who she was and what kind of life she had led. She wanted to change her life, and it happened when she found Jesus. And as you read on in Luke, it's possible that maybe she had been some of those women who were supporting Jesus. In some way, Jesus had touched this woman's life, and she responded with deep gratitude and worshipful appreciation. And then there's Simon the Pharisee. Simon, who couldn't even offer Jesus the common courtesies expected of a host. Simon the judgmental, quick to see the fault of this woman. Simon, the religiously self-righteous. Simon, the morally superior, magnifying the faults of others and minimizing his own. Simon, who saw himself as just a cut above people like this woman who was a sinner. Yet Simon really was everything one might have expected God would want him to be. He was reasonably hospitable. I mean, he did, after all, invite Jesus to dinner and wanted to find out more about him. As a good Pharisee, he took God's word seriously and was scrupulous about obeying the law. But Jesus pointed out to him there were a few things he lacked. Well, let's look at this another way. Instead of who is this, consider for a moment a different question. Who are you in this story? With whom do you identify more? With Simon or with the woman? Well, let me ask you some questions that might help you answer that question. What went through your mind when you heard of George Floyd's death and now all these Black Lives Matter protests? How do you react when you hear of another shooting in Harrisburg, York, or Lancaster? Before knowing all the details, do you ever assume the shooting must have involved a young African-American or Hispanic? How do you react if you're walking through a mall and you hear a group of young teenage girls using language that, well, your mother, if your mother had heard words like that, you would be grounded forever? Or if you're walking down the street and you get approached by someone who's obviously drunk or probably a homeless person asking for money, what goes through your mind? What goes through your mind when you see two men or two women walking hand in hand together, or when you find out your 15-year-old niece is expecting? Whenever you're confronted with people involved in behaviors or suffering the consequences of behaviors that just push the limits of what you think is appropriate, how do you react? I don't know how you answered those questions, but for myself, sometimes I think it would be better to have had an experience like the woman in this story. Some sort of a dramatic change in my life's direction. Some sort of dramatic realization that my life was headed toward destruction. Some sort of radical discovery of new faith in Christ. Come to think of it, I think I have had a few of those kinds of experiences. One of the dangers, I think, of growing up in the faith, at least as I see it for myself, is that it's way too easy to take the forgiveness we've experienced in Christ for granted. It's way too easy to become like Simon the Pharisee than it is to have the kind of faith shown by the woman in this story. It's way too easy to become judgmental, to feel some sort of religious superiority, to see another's sin before I deal with my own. Maybe it's not that way with you, but I find it's that way sometimes for me. I don't want to be like Simon, but sometimes it happens. Can you identify? Do you identify most with Simon or with the woman in this story? See, there's a really important lesson in this amazing story, and it's revealed in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. The lesson here is that there's this connection between forgiveness and love. I'm reminded of my experience and Kathy's and my experiences in New Orleans following Hurricane Katrina with Brethren Disaster Ministries. We traveled there with a work group from Spring Creek, and I was assigned to work at repairing a house in the Ninth Ward, which was one of the hardest hit areas of that city. And by the time we went, Brethren Disaster Ministries had been there for some time. In fact, I think we were one of the last groups to go. But most of the debris was gone, and there were homes which had already been repaired. Businesses were reopening. There was even a Mardi Gras parade. Things were turning back to normal, so to speak. But while we were there, we heard stories from those who had lived Katrina. Water to the roof lines, fearing for their lives, no place to go, everything lost, lives totally disrupted. I think the worst natural disaster I've ever experienced was about 52 hours without electricity back in, maybe it was around 2011, following some hurricanes and flooding in the area here. We live up on a hill, and except for that extended power outage, we had no water damage, not even a drop in the basement. But when I heard the stories from the people in New Orleans who lived that experience of Katrina, I tried to empathize with them, but it was difficult to comprehend what it must have been like. Without having gone through something like that yourself, it's very difficult to understand the feelings and the emotions of those who do. So many things in life are like that. You can try to empathize. You can be there for another person. But you really don't know, for example, what it's like to lose a child unless you've lost a child yourself. You really don't know what it's like to deal with cancer unless you've dealt with cancer yourself. You really don't know what it's like to be homeless unless you've experienced homelessness yourself. You really don't know what it's like to experience forgiveness and love unless you've experienced forgiveness and love yourself. Interestingly, we're all going through a common experience today with COVID-19, but even in our common experience, we have trouble understanding and appreciating the attitudes or actions of others. Those people who don't wear masks just don't care about me. Those people who wear masks are so weak and gullible. There seem to be Simons on both sides of this issue. How often do you find yourself judging others before you know all the facts? Whoever's forgiven much loves much. Whoever's forgiven little loves little. What is Jesus saying here? I think if a person has not experienced great forgiveness himself or herself, it becomes more difficult to extend forgiveness to another person who needs it. And our love for God and our love for others is related to our realization of the amazing forgiveness that is offered us in Christ. When you realize the number of stupid mistakes and poor choices you've made in your own life, and that in Christ you've been forgiven, then you're more willing to offer or allow the possibility of forgiveness for others who make mistakes and poor choices in their lives. Only when we realize how much we have been forgiven can we truly have compassion for other sinners. Only then can we appreciate their struggles and their need for Christ's forgiveness. There's a connection between forgiveness and love. When you realize the extent of your sin and truly appreciate the extent of your own forgiveness in Christ, only then can you have great compassion and love for all those other imperfect people. Your husband, your wife, your children, your mother-in-law, your neighbor, any person or group in our world that you might see as sinners. There's a connection between forgiveness and love. And if we're like Simon, we're not likely to make that connection because we're blind to our own need for forgiveness. And like Simon, most of us have much more of which we need to be forgiven than we'll ever know. When you realize the magnitude of your own sinfulness and the magnitude of your own forgiveness in Christ, it impacts your attitude and your compassion for those other sinners. What Simon lacked, the woman had. She knew forgiveness and love. There's another amazing thing in this story. Jesus demonstrated this way of looking at others in the way he treated Simon. He did not condemn Simon. He was patient with Simon, pointing out in a loving way what Simon had neglected. Jesus pointed to the woman. Do you see this woman, Simon? Jesus pointed to her as an example for Simon. This is what forgiveness and love looks like, Simon. Simon, the woman, to which of these two do you identify? Well, truth be told, I think most of us probably are a bit of both Simon and the woman. Sometimes we can be judgmental and self-righteous, and other times, knowing who we truly are, we want to fall down and kiss Jesus' feet in gratitude for the grace and the forgiveness he has given us. Jesus lovingly confronted Simon with a story and the example of the woman to help him see himself and others as sinners, as equally in need of God's grace and forgiveness. This story is here to remind us that we must confront ourselves with the reality of our own sin. This story helps us to see the great power of the forgiveness that is in Christ. Power to wipe our slate clean in God's eyes. no matter what our history, our reputation, or our sin might be. Power to help us see that, to see others through the eyes of compassion and love rather than condemnation and judgment. Knowing the extent of our own sin, knowing the magnitude of our forgiveness in Christ, we can come to the feet of Jesus with great gratitude and worship. And we can see others as God sees them, in need of his saving grace and forgiveness. And we can love others as God loves them. Michael Card says, Luke invites us to find our place at Simon's banquet. Will we sit beside Jesus and acknowledge only a small debt? Or will we fall down at his feet and in tears beg for the forgiveness we do not deserve? Whoever is forgiven much loves much. Whoever is forgiven little loves little. If you've never known this great forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to open your heart and accept that love and that forgiveness and come to know Jesus. And invite, if you would like, as we sing our closing hymn, come up here and I'll pray with you. Or speak to me anytime about that, and I'll gladly sit down with you and talk to you. Let's stand and sing together, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. Whoever's forgiven much loves much. Whoever's forgiven little loves little. I pray that you know that amazing forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and that his love fills your hearts, and that you go from this place now sharing that love wherever you might be this week. Go in Christ's peace. Amen.